Would you open your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We will also be reading from the 10th and the 19th chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 8, or a main text, with a few verses from chapter 10 and chapter 19. Beginning reading first from Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 44. Peter is now preaching to some Romans, having been sent for by a certain centurion, came into his house. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesy. All right. Though these passages raise any questions in your mind, you got all this figured out. Well, if it doesn't raise questions in your mind, you probably aren't thinking very thoroughly, are not paying too much attention to what has been said. an enormous body of gospel truth is exposed in these passages like nowhere else in the Bible, and they rarely get sound, objective exposition and treatment. I found this out. You're not going to get much from reading the Reformed writers on this thing. About all they're concerned about is refuting the Anabaptists and giving some scriptural basis for some of their rituals, such as confirmation and stuff like that, and laying on of hands. But they really don't deal with the spiritual issue and problems that's set forth here. And the reason for that is great, great confusion in the church. And an enormous segment of Christianity, I don't say not only Christendom, but Christianity, is left with little refuting their admonition, if you are saved, what you need to do is get the Holy Ghost. And they'll tell you how to do it. Now, dealing with these problems that are brought up in these passages will not be easy, and it will require undivided attention and diligent thought and a laying aside of unsound presuppositions. Bear in mind that what I'm reading to you is not out of some denomination's creed or beliefs, but the Bible, the Word of God, is historical truth. We have to deal with it. There are at least 9 principal questions, with a number of sub-questions underneath that, that deserve inquiry and answers. And when I get through this morning, you're still going to have a bunch of questions, because I'm not going to deal with them this morning. If I did, I could not deal with them thoroughly. So come back next Sunday, same time, same place. We'll pick it up again, Lord willing. But try to stay with me to where we can establish a basis this morning and settle what we are dealing with. Here's the first question. What's happening in these texts? Are we saved in stages, in increments? Did you get a little bit saved today? A little bit more saved tomorrow, and after a while you have another experience, and you had another stage of salvation, and after a while you get another increment. You get saved a little bit at a time. After all, you have these people who heeded, and then the Bible says they believed, and then they were baptized in water, and the disciples come down, and they said, well, we said the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on any of them. And so they prayed for him and laid hands on him, and the Holy Spirit comes. And here's Peter over here preaching to these Romans, and he don't even think Romans can be saved. Nevertheless, they want to hear the Word of God, so he goes over there and tells them about it. And while he's preaching to them, all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost falls on them while they're in the middle of his sermon. Just messed up the whole service. And nobody's prayed for him, nobody's laid hands on him, and they hadn't even been baptized in water yet. Then here's Apollos going through Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And apparently they must be believers, they're disciples. They said, what Holy Spirit? We hadn't even heard anything about any Holy Spirit. Well, how'd you get baptized then? And so he preached to them about Jesus Christ. And after he had preached to them about Jesus Christ, they were baptized again in water, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. So what's going on here? What is happening? And of course, this all is not just an objective thing. We have an interest in this thing too. Have I received the Holy Spirit? Should I receive something else? Am I completely saved in salvation yet? So the first question is, are we saved in stages or in increments? Now, if we use salvation in the erroneous modern sense, that is, being forgiven of our sins, justified and reconciled and at peace with God, no. Salvation is not justification. Salvation is not conversion. That is a part of it. And so, but that is not in increments. We are justified by faith, by believing God and trusting what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. You got that? How are we justified? On what basis are our sins forgiven? How can I say that I have peace with God and God has received me as His child? Simply by believing and trusting upon what God has done in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's justification. But it isn't salvation. I hope that's not confusing to you. Well, you said, if I died right now, would I go to heaven? Would I go to hell? If you're justified, if your sins are forgiven, you're not going to hell. But you're not saved yet, in the biblical sense of the word. Because that's settled by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment. But if we use salvation in the biblical sense, that is the way the word salvation is used in the Bible, yes, we are saved in increments, a little bit at a time. We are justified, and that faith by which we are justified was a gift of God. But it was preceded. God began our salvation, if we can use the term begin, long before we believed. It was preceded by God's electing decree in eternity, whereby He elected and chose to save us. The Bible says it was given to us in Christ, has saved us with a holy calling which was given to us in Christ before the world began. And so, it began way back there before you even came along. And it is followed. It's preceded by God's choice in eternity. And it is followed, that is, God's choice in eternity is followed by the new birth. Being made alive from deadness and sin. And that has to happen to you before you believe. Dead man can't believe anything. So all of these things were prior to your justification. Part of your salvation was before justification. You were justified when you were saved, when you believed. Your belief and what we call your conversion, your becoming Christian, is followed by a lifetime of sanctifying, purifying, enabling and delivering acts of God. God has been saving you ever since you believed and is continuing to save you today. We grow in grace from one level of faith to another and are enabled by infusions of divine power and transformed into Christ's likeness from glory to glory, and will finally, ultimately, one day, put off this body and put on a glorified body. And these all involve crises and experiences subsequent to justification. They follow after that. And not until then will be fully saved. And until then, we are being saved in increments. Little bit at a time. We must and we shall persevere unto the end. We must make our calling and election sure. And let me just bring this down to a personal realization today. All of you came here this morning, every one of you, in desperate need of salvation in some area of your life. Every one of you need to be saved from something. Now, if you want me to get to you in your eye personally and tell me what you need to be saved from, I'll tell you. But you're not going to believe it until God shows it to you. But you probably noticed some things about me needs to be saved too. We can always see it in somebody else easier than we can our own. But make no mistake about it, you've got personal problems Right?
Yeah.
Huh? That's so? And God's dealing with you in those things. We have lacks. We are short. We're coming up short everywhere. And God is working this in toward our ultimate full salvation. So that's the first question. Salvation in the biblical sense, a little bit at a time. Sometimes a big chunk every once in a while, but a little bit at a time. We've all got problems. The devil would come and tell you because of the problem you got, you probably not even saved. I mean, you're probably not even a Christian. Anybody as sorry and wicked as you are, you couldn't. Well, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says He justifies the ungodly. Is that what He says? I'm not trying to give you some assurance in spite of what God is dealing with you. But the Bible tells us not to cast away our faith, but to press forward to the full assurance of faith. Now the second question is, were these Samaritan and Ephesian believers, were they, or could they have been, disciples, real disciples? Could they have been justified? Could they have been converted before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now the subject that I'm addressing this morning is this. Baptism with the Holy Spirit in salvation. Baptism with the Holy Spirit in salvation. What does this have to do with salvation? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now we have these Samaritan believers. We had those Roman believers. We had those Ephesians over there. Before the apostles came down and laid hands on them, were they justified? Were they genuine believers? Were they Christians yet? Or did they only become Christians when they laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied? Now, if they were already justified, as well as those Ephesian disciples that Paul found when he came to Ephesus, who knew only the baptism of John, if they were already believers, if they were already justified, if they're all converted, if that's so, may there be justified believers right now or at any time. Can there be a person who is justified, a justified believer, who has not been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Are there believers? Is there possible that there could be believers unbaptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, let me answer that by asking you three more questions. Boy, this is getting big, isn't it? This is getting questionable. Were the Old Testament faithful upon whom the Spirit was not poured out as He was upon Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, for instance? Were they justified? Were only fellows like that, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Gideon, Samson at the time, the Bible specifically says the Holy Ghost poured out upon them. Were there believers who did not have this powerful anointing and pouring out? Were they saved? Or were those the only one in the Old Testament that were really, genuinely saved? That's one question. Second question, were the disciples of Jesus justified before Pentecost? When He says, don't go anywhere else now, you go back and wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is going to come, but don't go anywhere. Well, did they get saved at Pentecost? Were they justified? Was that when they were justified and their sins forgiven at Pentecost? Or were the sins already forgiven before then? Third question, how about John the Baptist's disciples? Those people at Ephesus said knew only the baptism of John. Those people that John preached to, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those folks came out. And he said, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And he was baptizing some folks, so some people must have brought forth fruits appropriate for repentance. That is, they looked like they'd repented. And he baptized them. Were they justified? Or were they not justified until after the Spirit was poured out upon them and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, in an attempt to answer those last three questions, let me say this. While it is powerfully probable that all these were justified without being baptized in the Spirit, that is, the Old Testament saints, the disciples of John, those who believed and repented at the preaching of John the Baptist, while it is likely, powerfully probable that they were all justified, they were Christians, it is certain that the disciples of Jesus were justified before Pentecost. He said they were. He said not one of them is lost. He said, now you are clean. That's what he told them. He says, you've given them to me, and I've kept them. They believed on your name. They were already Christians. They were followers of Christ before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And so we are forced to this unavoidable conclusion. You can't escape it. There is a post-conversion coming of the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing as the Holy Spirit coming upon folks who are already Christians. Well, that brings up question number three. How can this be? How can a person be a Christian without being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is a sinner capable of gospel faith and repentance apart from the Holy Spirit? Can I, as a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, flat-footed of my own free will and volition, repent and believe without the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't think I would get too many affirmative answers from you on that. We have too much scriptures to the contrary to that. May one believe before being regenerated, being born from above? Well, let me read a few passages for you in this respect, just to remind us of these thoughts. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he right or the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of flesh, the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. And he tells us here that people who believe on Jesus have already been born of the will of God, already been born from above. Couple of pages over in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, he tells him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can even see, understand anything about the kingdom of God, spiritual things, until we have been born from above of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, there is none that seeketh God. Nobody does, apart from the grace of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 9, the Bible tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of his. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, notice, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see this. A person cannot, he's not capable of gospel faith and repentance apart from the Holy Spirit. And this in the fact tells us that believers are already been born of God, and this is not merely an external influence of the Spirit, but an indwelling person. People say, well, the Holy Spirit is just outside of you, and he's working on your mind, and he convinces you to believe, but he isn't in you. No, that won't shake, because the Bible says we have been given that we might know. In order for us to know the things of God, he has to give us the Spirit of God. You got that? For a person to receive and to know and to love the things of God and believe and receive the things of God, he has to be in possession already of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we say all believers have the Spirit of God. If we have not the Spirit of God, we're not his. All right. That brings up question number 4. Then is there a difference in the Spirit being given to us in regeneration and being baptized with the Spirit? Absolutely. The facts and conclusions that we have already made leave no room for denial. And regardless of how church men might shake their heads and say, well, that's Pentecostalism, that's second blessing stuff, that's multi-state salvation, that's that, blah, blah, that doesn't do anything, that doesn't help a bit. Here are the facts from the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, dear friends, is a great mystery. Nothing is more foolhardy, silly, than for churchmen to imagine that they have formulated a comprehensive and exhaustive pneumatology. You've analyzed the Holy Spirit. You got him down under a microscope, and you looked him over, and you got all the answers, and they're all in a neat little box over here. You're not going to do that. Just a few facts that I want to point to you that are utterly beyond our comprehension is already going to preclude that. God is always going to leave you. If you have in view the true and living God, he's always going to leave you in the dust with adoring eyes and wondering faces, gazing upward and shaking your head in wonder and awe. He's God. He's a person, and as a person, he may be lied to. You can't lie to an influence, an atmosphere. You can't lie to the wind. He may be resisted as a person. He may be grieved as a person. You can only do that to a person. And yet you can't divide a person. A person is indivisible. Unlike a person, utterly unlike a person. We think of a person, we think of a body, someone located in a particular place, finite, can be identified. But we may not think of the Holy Spirit in that way. Unlike a person, he may be quenched. You can't quench a person. You might shut him up, but how you quench a person? He may be poured out. He is given in measure, in distributed portions. Now, it's, you know, as a little glib said, anyway, if you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. Sure, if I got him, how can you get him? I got him. You know, you know, one person, I got him. No use anybody else trying to get him. I already got him. It's reasonable to believe that I could receive a portion of him as it is for me to believe that I could have him and you could have him in his fullness. As a person, Hebrews 2 and 4 tells us, speaks to us about distributions, gifts of the Holy Spirit given to everyone according to his will. And that word, gifts of the Holy Spirit, is not charisma, but distributions, portions. You remember Moses and the 70 elders, where Moses was to take some of the Spirit that was upon him and impart it to those 70 elders? You remember Elisha and Elijah, and Elisha, you know what he wanted before Elijah was gone? He wanted twice as much of what Elijah has. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go up, it will be your request, twice as much of what? The Holy Spirit. Is that the same Spirit that we're dealing with today? How many gods are there? Only one God, one true and living God. He's like the wind. He is evidenced only by his phenomena. How do you know that the wind is blowing? You don't see it. The leaves are moving. You sense it in your face. You hear the rush and the sound. You see the trees bending. You know the wind is blowing, but you don't see it. So also the Spirit. He is only known and sensed by the phenomena he causes. Certainly you know there are times in our gathering that God is in this place. You know there are times that the Holy Spirit has mightily moved upon us, spoken to us. And you know at times, sometimes there's another Spirit in this place. And so we only know him by his phenomena, by his power, by his influence, by the atmosphere which he does create, and the infusion and the influence of the life. He was the agent in creation, or I should say he was agent in creation. The Bible says, by the Spirit of God, God created the heavens. He spoke with the word of his mouth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and brought things into being out of chaos. He is both indwelling, and he has poured out upon various saints in the Old Testament in varying portions. And he is the life-giving and qualifying presence in regeneration of dead sinners. That brings up the fifth and final question we want to consider today. Well, if there is a difference between the Holy Spirit received in regeneration and the Holy Spirit by which certain believers are baptized, what is then this baptism with the Holy Spirit? Here are believers, here are Christians who already had the indwelling Spirit but were not baptized with the Spirit. Apostles thought it necessary that there should be. What is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? What is it? It is that work of the Holy Spirit which is wrought exclusively upon and in the justified believer. That work of the Holy Spirit which comes upon and in the justified believer. Well, you say, why are you calling this a baptism with the Spirit or a baptism? That wasn't in that passage as you read that. No, I am calling it baptism with the Holy Spirit because that is the words that John the Baptist used and the words that Jesus used. Not so. John says, I'm baptizing you with water, but somebody else is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Didn't he say that? I reckon it ought to be all right to use that then. And Jesus himself said, himself told the disciples, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That's the reason we're calling it a baptism. Now, what do we mean? Baptism, the word baptism is a Anglicization or a transliteration of a Greek word. They didn't want to translate it. If they translated it, they had to put, you know, immersed, and that's what the Anabaptists did, and they were all heretics. And so they refused to baptize it. They just put the word, refused to translate baptizo as immerse, and so they just transliterated it, put the Greek word in there. But the word means to immerse. Now, you don't have to dip somebody in a tub or in a creek or a river in order to immerse them. You can immerse them by pouring water on them. It takes a pretty big bucket to immerse somebody in water all at one time. But God has got a bucket big enough. You can be baptized by pouring. In water, we take somebody down into the water, and they go down into the water and come up out of the water. But the key words in this baptism with the Spirit is fell upon, came upon, poured out upon. It is an upon baptism. Water baptism is an into baptism. But Spirit baptism is an upon baptism. It is the Holy Spirit coming down from above upon you and covering you, immersing you in God. Can you think about that just a moment? You ever get in a tub and didn't know you was in water? You ever jump in a cold creek and didn't know you when you hit the water? You turn on the shower and you don't know when it hits you? Can you imagine being baptized in God? Well, this is precisely what we have here. What is it? What is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less than the promise of the Father. You remember when I spoke to you about that? The promise of the Father. Tell you, receive the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is the implementing of all those great and precious promises of the new covenant. For the promise is to you and your children, and to them that are far off, and as so many as the Lord our God shall call, to all of God's children. Let us get rid of the idea once and for all that this is a second stage, higher position of Christianity. It is for all of God's children. It is the promise of the Father to as many as He shall call. It is implements. It makes real all of those promises. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds. They shall all be taught of the Lord. They shall no more teach every man his brother. They shall know me. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They shall dream dreams. And all of those things that He promised is that implementation of those. It is the empowering of the church. It is that which was received by the Lord Jesus after His ascension and poured out. They said, what is this? You remember that? Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, He has received the promise of the Father and poured it out upon you. That's what we're talking about, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, its reception is not a condition of justification. Now, next Sunday, the Lord willing, we will deal with this matter. Some Pentecostals believe that you have to speak in tongues in order to prove that you have the Holy Spirit and you're saved. Others teach, well, after you get saved, you need to speak in tongues to prove you've got the Holy Ghost. Well, we're going to deal with that. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving of this baptism is not a condition of justification, but a concomitant. That is, it comes with it. It is the realization of that promised paraclete. I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will send another comforter to be with you, to go alongside of you, just like I'm standing right here now. The one to go alongside and help is that realization of that promised paraclete. He was telling that to his disciples, who were already his disciples and believers. Then, what are those immediate and involuntary consequences? They were not taught how to talk in tongues. They were not taught how to prophesy. They were not taught how to do any of those things. These were immediate and involuntary, those things that come along. What happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out, when a person is baptized in the Spirit? Now we're getting to something that you're interested in. Get a hold of. I hope we've established at this point here that there are believers. There can be such thing as a believer, a person who is justified, who has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is the difference between before and after? What are the immediate and voluntary consequences? Well, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they all were full of Him. That when you are baptized with God, you're going to be full of God. Filled with God. Now, when we think of being filled with the Spirit, we should not think of taking a glass and pouring water in it until it's full. That's not the metaphor. That's not the picture that is intended to be painted. Because you use the same word, being filled with the Spirit, as being full of wrath, or full of envy, or full of all sorts of evil things. It simply means to be ordered. That your whole emotion, your thoughts, and your whole being is obsessed or taken up with the things of God, full of God. Your heart and soul is captivated by God. So this is being filled with the Spirit. Our minds and affections and will are taken up and ordered by things of God and spiritual realities rather than carnal ones. The things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Everything else in the world looks so insignificant and so silly and so grievous and so worthless and trivial and cheap. Are you taken up with the glory and beauties of God? Assurance. Are there Christians? Are there true believers who have no assurance that they are God's children? Yes, they are. And I have many friends that fight me to the death over that statement. And I'm not trying to give somebody assurance today. I can't give it to you. I ain't got none in my pocket. But I want to tell you that assurance is not salvation. We're not justified by assurance. We're justified by faith. There is such a thing as a person believing God and accepting God and accepting Christ and even giving the testimony that I believe God by water baptism. And God has not yet told you and assured you that you are His child. That happens. Assurance. Well, we got any scripture for that? Yeah, we got a little bit. The 14th chapter of John, and we've already noted that these disciples were believers and they were justified in the 14th chapter of John. Verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me. And I, when? When the Holy Spirit comes, as He promised, that outpouring of the Spirit, that baptism in the Spirit. Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul says, in whom after you believed, got that? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is something that comes upon a person after he believes. And the sealing is not as if He put you in an envelope and sealed it where you couldn't get out. It's as if He comes with the seal of His royalty. And like a cowboy branding his steer, He puts His brand and His mark on you. He marks you out for His own. He comes and owns you for His child. It is that spirit of adoption. We have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit which is of God. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the reason the Apostle Paul, in endeavoring to find out if these were genuine disciples when you believed, received you the Spirit? Has God ratified your faith that you are His child? It's God's seal, His validation of His own, is the Spirit of sonship coming upon us when we're God's child. And that we have confidence and boldness and power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1 and 8. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle reminds the Thessalonians concerning the nature of their ministry there. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There it is. Power, the Holy Spirit, much assurance, that confidence, that boldness. It is that divine enablement to do the impossible. I glory. And I say I glory, I don't mean I'm bragging. I heartily embrace an impossible job God drops in my lap. There was a young man who used to be here, and I'd ask him to preach sometimes or teach a Bible lesson some one time. He told me, he said, Brother Merle, I wish you wouldn't do that. He said, the only way I know how to explain this to you is when you ask me to do that, it's as if you brought a 500-pound anvil and dropped it in my lap. Oh, folk, when God does that for you, you have reason for great expectations. He enables us to do the impossible. Let Satan raise his head. Let the powers of the world assail. God is greater. He will triumph and He will travail through His Spirit in His people on this earth. He is our counselor, our teacher, and our guide. The Holy Spirit of truth. He, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all things whatsoever I have told you. He will testify of me. He is our teacher. He is our guide. And He is our counselor. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit is simply that coming upon us, sent by God Himself to all of His children to make us what He has ordained us to be and to do His work and to make us know Him and love Him and be with us. Something God does. You don't do it. God does it. It's your responsibility to repent and believe. It's His responsibility to pour out His Spirit upon you. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not given us just some objective truth to believe. We thank You for that. But we thank You for coming in Your person, in Your power, in Your reality, and making us Christians by your power and the indwelling and outpouring and activity of the Holy Spirit upon and in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.